We alluded to that this morning as we were speaking on the issue of a new way of thinking, as humanistic thought continues to bear its bitter fruit, and as men become more and more desperate, those who are devoted to a life of hostility to God and to His kingdom, I believe, do become more frustrated and more disappointed. And we are seeing, indeed, the failure of humanism as it is becoming, I believe, more obvious. It is interesting, the more consistent the ungodly become, the more obvious it becomes that their system is totally devoid of anything worthy in it. And the thing that we're seeing, however, as a result of that, I believe, is that people are becoming less likely to be taken in by empty promises. And unfortunately, those who have scoffed at God's truth are not yet ready to turn to it, although there may be some, of course, as God always does bring some to Himself. The root problem of despising God and His Word is still at work in our culture. And this verse, I think, teaches us that we need to dig up that root of bitterness that defiles many, and in the process destroys the peace and harmony that is God's gift to His people. And you can speak of this, as we will this evening, as an individual. You can speak of it as families, as churches, or whatever it may be. And this is true. If you drive out the scoffer, contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. But in order to do that, we need to do several things. If we're to drive out the scoffer, you must first identify the scoffer. And we ask the question, well, what is it? What is it that we're to drive out? Who is it that we're to drive out? And so I would say, first of all, that you need to know what to look for. Know what to look for. And we read in your hearing this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and particularly the first 7 verses, which tells us that there are those who are going to go from bad to worse, and there are going to be all kinds of evil attributes. And yet, did you notice that right in the midst of that passage, it says that they hold to a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof? So he's not just talking about the world. What Paul is speaking of to Timothy, as he warns this young pastor there in Ephesus, he says, now watch out, not only from those about you, you know about that danger, but there are going to be those that rise up within the church who are really going to be scoffers who do not hold to the truth of God. And so when you know what to look for, then you can begin to know who it is and what it is that you are to address. And so I would say, first of all, you need to look for the attitude of a scoffer. You look for this attitude. What do we know about a scoffer? Well, turn back to the 21st chapter and the... Now, that's not right. What did I do? I did it backwards. That's going to be... That's really... 18 comes to mind, but I don't know whether that's going to be it. That's not going to be it. I'm sorry, I don't have it. In front of me, this is quite an embarrassment, but you all will have to forgive me, and I will try to look it up for next time. But what I was going to say is, what that verse teaches is that the... What's that? 21:24. Yes, that's it exactly. Thank you, Joe. I thank you. Thank you, Flossie. You saved my bacon this evening. Notice what it says here. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. So what we see here is the scoffer is, first of all, proud. And we could say he's proud, arrogant, and haughty. He's one who has a great deal of self-confidence. And let me say this to you. We do need to be very cautious in our dealings. We ought to have a confidence in the Lord. We ought to be bold in Him. Where His Word speaks very clearly, we ought to speak very clearly and with that kind of confidence. But that is something quite different from what is being spoken of here. When we speak about pride and self-confidence, It is not a confidence in the Lord and in the truth of His Word, but one who walks in the truth of God's Word really has a humble heart, recognizing that the only thing that we can say because of our sinfulness is that which God says with any confidence. We also know how quickly we can turn aside. But a scoffer is one who is very proud and self-confident. So confident, in fact, and this is confidence that is, in fact, a great stupidity. He has such confidence as to shake his fist in the face of God and defy God and say, "I don't believe your word." Now that's a self-confident individual. And that brings us to the second attitude of the scoffer. The scoffer despises biblical instruction. Let's go back to Proverbs, and I hope I'll depend on Flossie. If not, she'll look them up for me here. But Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8, several passages that we want to look at. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is good will. And 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. You see, the scoffer is one who despises biblical instruction. And whatever form that takes, either someone might come along and say, "Well, that just doesn't sound reasonable to me. I mean, I'm a reasonable man." I was listening last Monday again to G. Gordon Liddy, and someone accused him of being a religious man. And somebody in jest then sent him a fax, and in this fax it said, "To whom it may concern, G. Gordon Liddy is not a religious man." It was signed Pope John Paul, what were some of the other people? Pope John Paul, Billy Graham, and Jerry Falwell. And so it kind of covered all the bases. Of course, it really wasn't from them, but he went on to say that he really wasn't a religious man. He believes in God because that's reasonable, he says. Didn't used to believe in God, but he says he has to come to grips with the first cause, the unmoved mover. And so he posits some kind of God. What God that is, he just really doesn't say. But you see, that's the kind of a person who relies so much on his reason that he will not accept the word of God when it runs contrary to his idea of what reason is. That's what a scoffer is. Scoffer is one who mocks at sin, one who takes sin very lightly and who boasts about violations of God's covenant law. It says, "What's the big deal? It's just a big joke." And you hear it all the time. You're surrounded by scoffers. In fact, we were talking on Thursday night at the Bible study, and I was reminded of a very sad thing. I have sat among elders in the Presbyterian Church in America, as we have discussed the place of the law of God. And I have heard ministers of the gospel who talk about the Old Testament law and its application and scoff at it and say, "Oh, that's ridiculous. You don't believe that kind of thing, do you?" And they kind of laugh and scoff at it. Now, whatever we may think about its application today, we had best be careful when we despise biblical instruction. If God's law was not foolish in the day in which it was given, it is not foolish today either, and we had best not scoff at it. But you see, the scoffer despises biblical instruction. In fact, I would say that the scoffer basically is cynical about just about everything. A very cynical person. Now, we have to guard against cynicism as well. So you look for the attitude of the scoffer. You also look for the fruit of the scoffer. We see that in the verse here. Drive out the scoffer, contention will go out, even strife and dishonor will cease. The fruit of the scoffer is constant conflict. Wherever the scoffer is, I'm reminded of that portion which says, if you remove the wood from the fire goes out. Well, when there's constant strife, when there's constant friction, when there's constant bickering, then you can figure that there's probably a scoffer somewhere around, whether you or someone else. And you see, the thing is, about that, is that the... I lost my train of thought. This has not been a good evening for me so far, has it? Will you all please pray for me? What I was going to say was that with regard to strife and conflict, when a group of people, when two individuals or more are involved in conflict, there is no reason to continue that conflict as long as everyone is submissive to the will of God. Do you understand that? Husbands and wives, when you're bickering with each other, when you have a disagreement, and you both seek the mind of God, there's nothing to keep you fighting, because you will come together in the agreement of God's word. Children, when you're bickering and fighting with your brothers and sisters, there's nothing to keep you bickering and fighting except one thing, a resistance to doing the will of God. Because if you all do the will of God, you won't bicker and fight anymore. So wherever there's bickering and fighting and contention and strife, there's an attitude of scoffing in the midst, a refusal to listen to and hear the word of God, a self-confidence that somehow insulates us and isolates us from the teaching of the word of God and hardens our consciences. So constant conflict. And the great thing, again, as I say about that, is that God has given to believers this ability to overcome even the most difficult and sinful situations if we will just drive out the scoffer within ourselves. Constant conflict, and the other thing then, is a bad reputation. Even strife and dishonor will cease. You know, you can look at things, and churches from time to time go through this. You can get a bad reputation in the community because of all the bickering that takes place in churches. And usually when churches have a bad reputation, it's because of this very thing, because there's scoffing involved in the congregation. So you look for the fruit, constant conflict and a bad reputation because of it. But then you also have to know where to look. If you're going to identify the scoffer, you have to know what to look for and you have to know where to look. And this won't be any surprise to you, but the first place where you look for the scoffer is your own heart. And I recognize that, of course, the proverb here is speaking to us of one that is characterized by this, as indeed 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks to us of those who are hardened in their sin and scoffing. But that does not remove from us the responsibility to look to our own hearts, because you realize there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That sin, although it may be more consistently lived out in the life of the unbeliever, that we are all prone to sin. We are all prone to scoffing, to that self-confident pride that despises biblical instruction and is cynical about just about everything. So you look at your own heart. You know, sometimes I think that it is difficult for us to identify dangerous influences in others because we harbor the germ in our own hearts. And so I would say to you, if you are involved in internal conflict or external conflict, examine your heart to see whether you are not scoffing at some portion of the Word of God, resisting it, despising it, treating the Word of God lightly, not acting upon it, whatever it is. You know, it is interesting that the confession echoing the teaching of the Word of God tells us with regard to the assurance of salvation that at times we do not have that assurance of salvation within ourselves because we do not properly use the means of grace, or we are harboring some sin or rebellion. Well, that's a conflict that you can be free from if you will cast out the scoffer in your own heart. Secondly, look among those for whom you bear direct responsibility. And here primarily I'm speaking about your families, fathers and mothers. Look for the heart of a scoffer in your children. Believe me, they are born with that nature. We are all born as those who scoff at the Word of God. And so you look for that attitude in your children. And so husbands, as your duty is to present your wives and your children spotless before the Lord, then you ought to be looking and evaluating and see if there is not that heart, first in you and then in your family. Look for it among the members of the visible church. We ought to be guarding one another. We'll look at a verse a little bit later on that speaks of this. But when the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy, he was talking about, you know what might happen in this church? You might have scoffers that arise. Indeed, they already have. And they're going to disrupt the work of the church. And quite frankly, again, as we look at our own hearts, we see that we are all capable of this very thing. And then finally, you look among your associates. And there are those at work and those in your day-to-day dealings. And you need to know, because it says, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. So if you're going to do that, you must identify the scoffer. You must also recognize the dangers accompanying a scoffer. Why is it that you need to identify and be on the alert and ultimately cast out the scoffer? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The first one is for the good of the one who is a scoffer, because the scoffer will destroy himself. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the souls of men, then you will understand that the person who continues in this way is going to destroy himself. You cannot despise God and His word and not reap the consequences. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul said, that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap? And if this is the thing that you are going to sow, then you are going to reap eternal damnation to your soul. And so we need to be aware, and we need to be aware of the dangers to the individual, to ourselves, if we harbor that type of attitude and action in our lives. But the second thing is the scoffer will corrupt those with whom he associates. I've spoken of this before. I spoke against some of the policies and things at Bob Jones University this morning. This evening I'm going to speak in favor of one. I've mentioned it before, but it bears repeating. When I was down there, on the back of every dormitory door, there was a list, not a list, I guess it was, I can't recall. I remember at least one rule, because it was in darker type than everything else on that little list at the back of the door, and it said, griping is not tolerated. Now that is a good rule. That is really a good rule. You want to know why it's a good rule? Because griping is, well, it spreads like wildfire. You can have a perfectly good day and come in and hear your roommate griping and complaining about something else, and pretty soon you sit down and you start griping and complaining with him. And when the other roommates come in, they get into the act, and pretty soon you've got the whole hall griping. And as you go down the road, you kind of wonder, well, what is it that we're griping about? And it doesn't matter, because we're having such a good time complaining, but it gives you such a negative attitude about everything. Let's look at some verses. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. That's the verse I was referring to earlier. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You see what happens? It spreads, you remove the influence, and the fire goes out. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers, watch out, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You tolerate this kind of thing? He was speaking about the man who took his father's wife for himself and was an adulterer in the process. But nonetheless, he says, don't you understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And this is the portion that I alluded to earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, as he speaks to the Hebrew Christians, beginning with verse 15. Well, actually, it follows the other portion we quoted. Let's read verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. But you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And if you go back into the Old Testament, where this root of bitterness is coming from, it's a person. Let no root of bitterness spring up. And if you don't, then Judges chapter 2 in verse 3 is the consequence. Judges chapter 2. And verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. You see, that type of attitude is contagious, and it corrupts those with whom he associates. Thirdly, you must make every effort to eliminate the scoffer in a manner appropriate to your station. And that's important, that last part. Because obviously you can't always cast out the scoffer. If your boss is a scoffer, you're going to have a tough time casting him out. And there are other situations like that. If they happen to work on Capitol Hill, you've got a chance every 2 years, every 6 years, or every 4 years to throw them out, but you need a lot of help to do that. Now, as we look at this then, and by the way, this is this proverb just flies in the face of the nonsense that if you just are gentle and long-suffering and tolerant, that everything will be fine. That's kind of like the ostrich as he sticks his head in the sand when danger approaches, thinking that whatever it is that was going to eat him before won't eat him now. It doesn't work that way. This says that we're to do what we are able to do. So first of all, in every case, attempt to drive out the scoffer by a diligent application of the means of grace. Attempt by a diligent application of the means of grace to drive out the scoffer. And what we mean by that is you ought to apply God's word to the individual and to yourself. Psalm 112 and verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. As you have that attitude toward the word of God and you seek to bring that to others, a person who will finally listen to the word of God will no longer be a scoffer. And if you are wrestling with it as an individual, I would encourage you to give yourself to prayer and to fasting for yourself and for others. Because you see, the heart of a scoffer is really the basic, I believe it is one of the basic characteristics of one who is dead in trespasses and sins, the refusal to hear and to listen. And so that's what we ought to do. And I realize that one who seeks to correct the scoffers, we read early, will get dishonor for himself. And you may. But I think that is speaking of one who is known to be a scoffer, to whom you have gone before and have received nothing but reproof for that. But nonetheless, I think that when we see those attitudes and actions in others, we ought to seek through prayer and the application of the Word of God to win them. For if they are won to Christ, of course, their scoffing hearts will be dealt a death blow. But in the case of the unrepentant, you must do what you can to eliminate their influence. Do what you can to eliminate their influence. Now, again, as we go back and we talked about where you are to look, let me just go through and cite a couple of things here. As a responsible individual, you lay aside your own scoffing whenever it occurs. In Ephesians, we are told, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's part of that complex that we'll look at later on. We talked this morning about being renewed in your mind and put on the new man, which in the image of God is being renewed in the holiness, righteousness and holiness of the truth. You put off and you put on. Whenever you detect an attitude that despises the word of God or despises correction, that tends to scoff at others and put them down and just be cynical about everything, put it aside. It's sinful. It's a sinful thing. And as a responsible individual, we drive out the scoffer, first of all, from our own hearts by using the word of God and prayer, as we've already mentioned. As a family, and this is a difficult thing, you first of all discipline your children, teaching them the things of God. But if after years of this type of thing, as a family, you may have to exclude incorrigible children. Now that's a difficult thing to say. But you recognize, of course, that incorrigible children in the Old Testament are those who were commanded by God to be put to death. We don't do that. Incorrigibility is not a crime in our day. In fact, hearing another person on talk radio, which is when I'm working up in the attic, you say, how does this guy listen to all this radio? Well, it's when I'm working on the attic on Mondays. I have the radio on because otherwise I'm up there talking to myself, and I'd rather have somebody else talk to me through the window. But a fellow called up to this one person and began to, again, I believe it was Gordon Liddy that was on when I was listening to him, and he began to rake G. Gordon Liddy over the coals for calling prisons prisoners and prisoners prisoners and prison guards guards. And this fellow just went on and on. He says, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. These are not prisoners. These are, how did he use the words? These are guests of the correctional facility. And he says, well, wait a second, it's a prison, isn't it? No, it's not a prison. That sounds so negative. It's a correctional facility. Well, you're a prison guard, aren't you? No, I'm a correctional officer. My job is not to punish these men, but rather to feed them and clothe them and to show them love so that they're all better when they leave here. Well, what I'm trying to get there is that we don't believe that incorrigibility is a crime anymore. But you see, it was, and I think that when we, if our children, God forbid this should ever happen, I trust that God in His mercy will bring our children to themselves, but if your children ever get to the place where they refuse to hear your instruction and abide by your lawful commands, then you exclude them from your home. That's what you do. You put out the scoffer. You put him out. Because if you don't, your other children will be affected by it. And you children, you listen. And you listen very closely. The reason that God says that is not to be harsh and uncaring, but precisely because He cares for your eternal soul. That you must learn to submit yourself to proper and godly instruction, because if you don't, your souls will perish and endure the torments of hell for eternity. And if what it takes to bring you to that is to put you out of the house where they say, okay, if you're going to live by your own rules and not by the rules which God has established, then you will live on your own and you will provide for yourself, because we will not subsidize ungodliness in this home. We will not do it. And I believe that's one of the things that this verse says, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. I don't know that this is the case, but I suspect we certainly know what happened with regard to the prodigal son. It was not until after he had expended everything that he had, everything that his father had given him, that he came to himself and he went back and said, I'm going back to my father. I'm going back, and I'm going to beg him if I can just be a servant in his home. And now that's hard. But I want to ask you the question, is that not what God's word requires of us? We do not subsidize ungodliness. Blood must not be more important to us than covenant. In fact, if we put God and his covenant first, then we will truly love our children as we are supposed to. Now, you put them out in order that God might bring them to repentance. But you do so with the conviction that you are testifying to the truth, the eternal truth of God's law and of God's word and of God's salvation. Thirdly, as church members, in order to put this into practice, you may have to disfellowship friends and co-workers. That's hard to do as well because the church is a family. But you cannot read the scriptures without understanding that this is exactly what God requires of us. That if there is someone who is a scoffer in our midst who refuses to hear the word of God and repent and turn away from those things, then it is our responsibility to disfellowship them, to excommunicate them from the church. Is that permanent? No. Excommunication is unto their restoration. But that does not deny the necessity of driving out the scoffer. Now, thus far, we've talked about that which we can do with regard to driving out. As a ruler in the community, you may have to eliminate those who disrupt the old, we were talking about it this morning a little bit, but it goes both ways, but there used to be such things as banishment. That was one way to deal with it, or through other legal sanctions. A civil ruler who continues to tolerate incorrigibility and the refusal to heed the law of God does nothing for his culture, does nothing for his law-abiding citizens, but makes the streets a terror to everyone else. And a ruler has the responsibility to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. And the ruler who does not do so flies in the face of this. And what is he going to get for it? He is not going to satisfy contention. He will not do away with it. He will promote the very circumstances in which contention and strife will escalate until he's driven from his rule in shame. But finally, again, we don't always have influence. As an inferior, you may have to separate yourself. When I use the word inferior, you know what I'm speaking about here. God has given us certain stations in life. We are not all civil rulers. We are not all heads of families, etc. We are not all employers. We are employees. And there are times as an inferior that we may have to separate ourselves in order that we might not be corrupted by this scoffing attitude. But in all of these things, I think that it's important, one of the reasons that we come together, because there's a sense in which we cannot separate ourselves entirely, otherwise we would go out of the world. One of the reasons that we must come together as the body of Christ is we might come together to strengthen one another and to encourage one another, to correct one another, lest we adopt these things and embrace these things, which will disrupt not only our peace with one another, but our own peace with God. I hope you understand how serious a thing it is, but also to remember that you do have a great deal of instruction in the Word of God. Drive out the scoffer. Contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is not pleasant to contemplate these things, but we know that there is within each of our hearts remaining sin, which would take your word lightly and would even treat it with contempt. Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts against that you would enable us to drive out the scoffer within our own hearts and in those areas where we have responsibility. For Lord, we know that you are the one who delights in a broken and contrite heart, not a proud and arrogant one that resists your will. We know that the one who puts his trust in you will never be put to shame. We also know that the one who hardens his heart will surely be broken, and that quickly. So, Lord, put your fear in our hearts and enable us to avoid those snares and traps that are all about us. May we walk humbly with you in obedience to your word. May we love you and love one another as ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 91. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who fain by craft and sword would wrest the kingdom from thy son and set at naught all he hath done. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn 91.
Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who fain by craft and sword would wrest the kingdom from thy son and set at naught what he hath done. Lord Jesus Christ, thy power make known, for thou art Lord of lords alone. Defend thy Christendom that we may evermore bring praise to thee. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life.
Let's pray together. Or I should say, receive the benediction. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.